Several years ago, Zig Ziglar told the story of a man by the name of Major James Nesmith. And Major Nesmith was a prisoner of war in a North Vietnamese prison camp for 7 years. Before he was in the military, he was kind of a weekend golfer. He would play golf and he would shoot in the 90s, maybe in the low 100s. He was certainly not a professional by any stretch of the imagination. He goes off to war. He is captured and he is placed in a cage as a prisoner that is approximately 4.5 feet high by 5 feet wide. And he's forced to live in that cage. And for the first few months, as he was in this cage, he just continued to hope that he was going to get out. He tried to hope that he was going to be delivered, but no deliverance came. And so what he realized was, I'm going to have to occupy my mind with something. Because if I don't occupy my mind with something, I am going to go crazy. And so what he did was he gave his time every day to playing a round of golf in his head. That he would, from the first tee to the 18th green, he would imagine in his head. He trained his mind to see himself hitting the ball every single time. And he did this for a number of years, every single day. He got out of prison and was delivered, came back to the United States, and the first round of golf, after he had recovered, the first round of golf that he played, he shot a 73. He had been playing golf for years. It was just in his mind. He put his mind to work, and as a result of putting his mind to work, his golf game was changed. Well, that's golf. As Christians, we have a better hope than shooting a 73 on a golf course. We have the hope of heaven. And yet, because we have this hope, because we have this certainty of promise, God calls us and is going to call us today as we look at this passage in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Paul is going to teach us, and more importantly than Paul, God is going to teach us the pathway to peace. Can we as Christians live this life with peace? Or are we just kind of bumbling and stumbling along until we get to our perfected state? He gives us some clear illustrations here in verses 8 and 9 of Philippians chapter 4 that we can have peace in this life. We can walk through this life with contentment if we will apply some principles that God has laid out for us. Let's read these verses together and I'll make a couple of comments. It says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." First point I want to look at is in verse 8, and it is this. God is telling us today that we need to think true thoughts. Paul is closing this letter to the Philippians, and he's giving them some final instructions. And he says to them, is there anything that is true in your life, in your church, in your family, in your salvation, in your relationship with God? Is there anything that is true? Is there anything that is honorable? Is there anything that is just or pure or lovely in your life or in your family member's life or in your spouse's life? Is there anything commendable? Is there any excellence? Is there anything that you can see that is worthy of praise? And then he says this, think about these things. You're not in a 4.5 by 5 foot cage. We are all free today, and yet sometimes we can be in bondage to our thought life. We can be in bondage to relationships with one another, and we can't think happy thoughts. We can't think good thoughts. All we can see is the negative. The whir of our natural mind is to see negativity with people that we disagree with, that with people that we don't get along with. The whir of our lives can sometimes be is that we only see what's bad in our church. The whir of our lives is that we see only the things that aren't being done. If we just live naturally, if we just think naturally, if we just put our minds on autopilot, we see the things that are wrong. Think about the amount of time that you spend talking to people, and when you talk to them, do you spend more time praising what is commendable and praiseworthy and true and honorable and just and pure and lovely? Or do you spend most of your time grousing about the things that are not right with your spouse, with your parents, with your loved ones, with your own life, with your career? It's just, my boss is breathing down my neck. If I just had a different job, things would be different for me. I mean, is there anything praiseworthy in your job? Is there anything commendable? Is there anything true or honorable or excellent about the way you do your job in spite of your surroundings? But see, folks, the reason Paul is telling us this today is because we need to be told this. Because we do, and I count myself in this number, we can, by nature, just complain about stuff. We complain about the economy. We complain about the, you know, Congress. We complain about everything. We complain about how hot it is outside. We complain about how much rain we don't have. We complain. We can give ourselves, and we do by nature do that. And Paul knows that we do that by nature. And so he is telling us, think about the things that are lovely. He is literally telling us, retrain your mind. Tell yourself, take control of your mind. Take control of your thought life. Don't let your thought life take control of you. There's a few verses in the New Testament that I just want to share with you that gives us this theme of thinking and of using our mind. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, I've shared this with you before, but Peter says this to the believers who were suffering that he was writing to, and he says this, gird up the loins of your mind. Well, what does that mean? Gird up the loins of your mind. First century Jews or Christians in that part of the world would have understood exactly what Paul was saying, because see, everyone wore robes back in those days that went to the ground. And Peter is saying to these Christians who are suffering, who are having a hard time in their lives, he is saying, gird up the loins of your mind. And what he was saying to them was this, reach your hand down and pull up the back of your robe and tuck it into your belt. Because if you gird that up, you're going to be able to flee. You're going to be able to fight. But if you try to run with long robes on, what's most likely going to happen? You're going to fall. You're going to stumble. You're going to hurt yourself. And so Peter is telling them to gird up the loins of their mind, to take control of your thought life. I don't think it's any coincidence that Paul, in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, when he's talking about the armor of our spiritual armor that he puts, that we are told to put on, he tells us to put on the belt of truth. Put on the belt of truth. So gird up the loins of your mind and put it under the belt of truth. That's what he's saying here. Think of things that are true. Think of things that are just. Think of things that are pure. Think of things that are lovely. Think of things that are commendable. Jesus was telling his disciples in Luke chapter 10, he says this. They asked him what the greatest commandment was, and he says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and with all of your mind. That God wants us to love Him with our mind. God wants us to worship Him with our mind, with the way that we use the mind that He has given us, because it is natural for the whir of our lives just to be complaining a lot of times about everything that's bad. And He's telling us to gird up the loins of our mind to think about positive things, to think about commendable things. Paul also tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, he says, take every thought captive to obey Jesus Christ. Take every thought that you have, every thought that you have that's about to spill out of your mouth, take that thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's what He calls us to do. That's what God wants us to do. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this: do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, is what that verse literally means. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewal of your mind. To be changed by the renewal of your mind, by thinking honorable things, by thinking true things, by thinking of just things, by thinking of pure thoughts, by thinking what is lovely, that you exercise your mind, because your mind is a muscle. Just as much as our muscles are muscles. And you say, well, I'm just weak. I can't do that. I can't do that. Can't make myself do that. Well, see, the thing is that Paul is writing this to Christians because he fully expects that they can do it. He's not telling us to do something we can't do. He's saying, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. You have the power of God dwelling in your life if you are a Christian. And as a result of that, do it. Exercise your mind. Do what He asks. Sometimes we need to not only think about these things, but sometimes we need to remember the works of God. That we need to remind ourselves of what God has done in the past. Because if you read the Psalms enough, you'll find that David and the other psalm writers, they're in trouble and they don't know where God is. They don't know what He's doing. They don't know what He's up to. And they'll say, God, I'm alone. You've forgotten about me. I can't see what You're doing. I don't know what's going on. And then they'll say this, like in Psalm 77 verses 10 through 15. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember Your wonders of old. I will ponder all of Your work, and I will meditate on Your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known Your might among the peoples. The writer of this psalm is saying, I'm going to give my time. I don't know where God is. I don't know what He's up to. I don't know what He's doing in my life. I can't see Him. I can't see evidence of Him. But because I can't see evidence of Him, I'm going to remember what He's done in the past. I'm going to remember His faithfulness to me in the past. I'm going to remember that He did work in my life. I'm going to remember that He did deliver me out of hardship. Because knowing that God worked in our lives in the past is the surety that He's going to work in our lives in the future. But if we don't train our minds, if we don't think about these things, if we don't dwell on what God has done in the past, you know what's going to happen? We're just going to remain hopeless. I don't know where God is, and I'm cut off from God. I don't know, Lord, I don't know what You're doing. I don't know where You're coming. I'm despairing. And God doesn't want us to despair. Yes, He's not always going to manifest Himself at the time that we want Him to. But what He wants us to do in the meantime is He wants us to remember His mighty works in the past. Because through remembering, we are being renewed in our minds. Through remembering, we are thinking true thoughts. through remembering, we are remembering what is praiseworthy. We are remembering what is excellent. We are remembering what is commendable. And that's what God wants us to do in every aspect of our lives. In every aspect of our lives. Whether it's our relationship, whether it's our career, whether we're a Christian or not, whether it's our church life, God wants us to use our brain as a muscle to take control of our thought life rather than just allowing thoughts to run wild in our head. You know, because, like, take, for instance, an issue of your salvation. You're struggling to know whether or not you are saved because you've accepted Jesus Christ into your life maybe several years ago, and you're in a dry place, and maybe you've got some things in your life that are just not right. Okay? If you just focus on that one thing that is not right, you'll doubt your salvation all the time. You will wonder whether or not you're a Christian because you're defeated in one area of life. But what God wants you to do in that moment is He wants you to think about anything that is true in your life. Do you see, have you seen any evidence of Jesus Christ's power working in your life? Do you see any evidence of Jesus Christ's power working in your life right now? Though it may not be in this issue, could it be in another area of your life? Is there anything commendable? Is there anything that's pure? Is there anything that's lovely? Because God wants us to examine ourselves so that we can have hope in Him. That we need to remind ourselves of what He's done in the past so that we can have hope for today and promise for the future. That's what He wants us to do, is to think true thoughts about all of life. If you're having a rough time getting along with somebody, whether it's in our church or a family member, can you sit down with a pad of paper and a pen or a computer like I do and you just write that person's name and then just think about them? Think about their lives. Think about, is there anything praiseworthy about them? Is there any, what gifts and abilities do they have? God wants us to use our time like that. He wants us to gird up the loins of our mind, to take our thoughts captive, rather than just letting everything be bad all the time. But not only in verse 8 does God want us to think true thoughts, but in verse 9 we also see that Paul wants us to practice his pattern. Practice Paul's pattern. Look what he says in verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul sets himself up as an example for these Philippians to follow because they learned these things from him. They received this teaching from him. They heard about how Paul would treat other people and how he responded to heartache in life. And they not only had they heard, learned, received, they also saw it. They saw how he responded to adversity. And Paul was saying, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Practice them. What is practice? Practice is doing the right thing over and over and over again until it becomes comfortable to you. I want to give you an illustration. I play golf. I've played golf since I was probably 6 years old. I don't play as much as I'd like to, but I do play. And when I was learning how to play golf, our golf instructor was showing us how to hold the golf club. Now, you may or may not know this, but if you hold a baseball bat, you just put your one hand like this and one hand like that, and you just hold it like that. Well, when you're a little kid and you're learning to play golf, you think, well, you just hold it like a baseball bat, you know, just down to the ground. But that's not how you hold a golf club. You hold a golf club like this. You put it, you may not be able to see this all the way in the back, but you put one hand like this, and then you wrap your pinky inside your first finger of your left hand, then you wrap it around, and then you put it down like this. and you hit the golf ball. Do you know how uncomfortable that is when you first do it the very first time? It's very hard. And the ball, most of the time you miss it, but when you do hit it, it doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't go straight. It doesn't go far. You're just literally, when you're learning, you are trying to get the feel of the golf club down, and you practice hitting balls, and you practice, 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 and then you go away, and then you come back a week later, and you pick up a golf club, and it's very natural for you to grip the club that way, and you begin hitting the ball straight. That's what Paul is telling us here. He's saying, what you've learned, what you've received, what you've heard, what you've seen in me, practice these things. Give yourself to them. And you say, well, Bo, I just can't do that. And it's hard for me to sit down with a pad of paper and write out my thoughts and think about what's positive and think about what's good and praiseworthy. And it's hard for me to do that. You know why it's hard? Because it's an unlearned thing. It's awkward because it's just like trying to grip a golf club and hit a ball straight. It doesn't feel right. It feels awkward. It feels weird. It feels like my brain's not working it. These thoughts just won't come. But that's why Paul says, practice these things. Yeah, you're not going to get it right the very first time. And you may not last 2 or 3 minutes doing it. But what it is you give yourself to it. You practice these things so that it does become second nature. It does become a habit for you. Just like walking in from work, sitting down at the television, turning on the television, and vegetating. It's a habit. It's an easy habit. It doesn't cost us anything, but it is a habit. You know, the Bible tells us that whatever we sow, that we're also going to reap. If we give ourselves to things over and over again, if we give our things to negativity over and over and over again about complaining and about grousing about everything that's wrong in our lives and everything else, it's a habit. And God is... He's not giving this as a suggestion. He's commanding us. He's telling us, whatever is true, think. It's a command. It's not, if you got time, think. You know, it's optional. He's not saying, you've heard, you've seen, you've learned. If you got time, practice. And if the practice doesn't work, just give up. No, he's telling us, as Christians, practice. Do it over and over and over and over again until it becomes a positive habit in your life. And you know what will happen if you do that? You will naturally begin to see positive things in other people that you don't agree with. You will naturally begin to see them in a more positive light than a negative light. And Paul tells us not only to think and to practice, but he also gives us a promise. Because he says at the end of this verse, whatever you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and what? And the God of peace will be with you. You want to know how to be content as a Christian? You want to know how to be joyful as a Christian? You want to know the pathway to peace? It's to gird up the loins of your mind. Make your mind obey you rather than you obey your mind. And practice. Practice righteousness. Practice thinking whatever is true. Practice thinking whatever is honorable. Give yourself to it. Do it over and over and over again to where it does become second nature to you, because if you do, you are going to find that you are going to be a more peaceful person. You are going to find that you can get along with people that you couldn't get along with before. You are going to find that you can forgive other people their faults more easily and more readily if we will give our attention to this instruction today. But let me tell you this. Timothy Lane is a Christian counselor, and he says this about this issue. He says, listen, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and His work in our lives and His work in the lives of others around us, it's not a quick fix for life's problems. Some folks just, give me a pill. I got big problems. Just give me a pill. I got to take something. I need this trouble to go away. There's no pill. There's no pill to take. There are times when God will immediately rescue individuals from life-dominating sins and problems. But usually, His work in us is slow and it takes time. It takes years to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Believing in Jesus will not immediately rid you of your struggle with sin. Instead, the message to every struggler is that we have a Redeemer who walks with us every single day. That when you fall, He's there with you to pick you up. When you try it and you don't succeed, He is there with you to remind you that you are still dependent upon the grace of God. We never outgrow the need for God's grace in our lives. We never grow independent of our need for God. Because God wants us to learn that we need Him every step of the way. And so sometimes He is content with allowing us to continue to struggle. And to continue to not get our, you know, our grip right with our golf club. And we're hitting it here. Every time we hit it to the right, or we pull it back to the left. And we just can't get it. And we can't get it. And we can't get it. And He does this oftentimes to show us that we still need Him. From the first moment of our salvation, to where we say yes to Jesus, like some of these kids did this last week, till our last dying breath. We always need Him. We never grow independent of Him. Timothy Lane closes with this comment, and he says this: we have developed habits. We've developed bad habits. And he says, listen, we have developed habits of acting, and we have developed habits in such a way that it's really worshiping our way into those sinful habits. We worship our way into sin. And he said this: not only do we worship our way into sin, but we must also worship our way back out of sin. And it's not a moment in time, most of the time, just like snapping your fingers. It is a process. But know this: if you're a Christian, Jesus is with you every single moment of your life. When you fail and you get it wrong and you try and you say, it's not comfortable and I can't do this anymore, it's just too hard, it's too laborious, Jesus is with you in your failure. But you know what? Jesus is with you because He wants you to grow more and more into His likeness. He wants you to grow more and more into a contented Christian. He wants you to grow more and more into being a peaceful Christian in your life. He doesn't want you always to live your whole life just being a negative Gus all the time. You know, just every time people are around you, it's like the lights go out because you're so stinking negative all the time. God doesn't want you to be like that. He wants you to be positive. He is called you and transformed your life so that you can glorify Him. And He wants you to be the kind of person when unbelievers are around you and when they interact with you, they see the Spirit of Jesus Christ working in your life and they're going to say, I want that. I want that for myself. But folks, God does call us to discipline. He calls us to discipline our thought life. But see, the first point is this: do you know Jesus? Because if you don't know Jesus, you don't have the power of God working in your life to help you overcome sins. The Bible tells us that before we knew Christ, we were defeated in our sins, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but that God sent His Son to pay the penalty for our sins, and also He sent the Holy Spirit to live in our lives to give us power over sins. And so I ask you today, do you know Christ? Have you ever come to the place where you've surrendered your life to Him and said, Lord, I need your help because I am defeated? So I ask you today, just as we have our invitation time this morning, what is it that God wants you to do? Do you know Him? Do you not know Christ? Is He calling you to Himself? I'm here this morning. It's our time of invitation, and you can come forward and I can pray with you about that. Does God want you to join our church? Has He been working in your heart to be a member of our church? Just do whatever it is the Holy Spirit prompts you to do this morning.